we're going to talk about over the next few minutes about what it means to live a life of resilience. One of the things that has meant a lot to me is a relationship that I've had over the last, just a little bit over a year, I guess, a year and a half, almost since the first week that Gateway was launched, and this guy walked in the church, and as is my custom, I try to greet everybody and make them feel welcome and things like that. And so I started asking him some questions about who he was and that sort of stuff, and I honestly thought that he was a guy from the suburbs that heard about us and was coming down here, you know, to help us. And so I start asking him some questions about where he's from, where he's living, come to find out he's living downtown. And then we went to play golf together, and I learned a whole lot more about him. And golf is just a great way to go around and mishit balls and find out more about one another, about how bad of anger control problem that you really do have. That's what golf is to me. So I'm going to ask Paul Springer to go ahead and make his way up here. So Paul, if you can do that for me. We're going to have to try to share a microphone this morning, but I think we can handle it. The reason why I had Paul come this morning is because one of the things that Paul has done in his life is start a company up from nothing, and has built that up and has been through some trying times. I'm sure this is a pretty trying time in your industry, and so I'm just going to let him kind of introduce himself, tell us what you do, what your product is, that sort of thing, so that they'll kind of have a better idea as to who you are, okay?
This has been a big week. Plain Dealer on Friday and Channel 5 on Thursday and you today. I started a company 31 years ago on the west side of Cleveland that takes metal parts, unfortunately, mainly for cars and trucks, and we put paints and coatings on them so that they can be shipped off to assembly plants and be made into vehicles, and I employ a lot of people, 275 about a year and a half ago, and today about 175. On the west side of Cleveland, started it basically myself, had one employee, used to be easy then. If I got a bad day, I look in the mirror and yell at myself, but now it's not quite so easy. Been through a lot of ups and downs over the years, and this is just another one. Pretty tough time right at the moment, though.
All right, so the reason why I asked Paul to come is to really talk to us about resiliency, okay? Because whenever you have to do your own startup, he's exactly right, who are you going to blame? You know, you can't blame a coworker. You are the coworker. You know, you have to understand that you are the bottom line. There is nobody else that's really going to go to bat for you. So I wanted to just ask him a few questions this morning so that we can all kind of understand, because what I've found out in life is this. It's easy for me to look at somebody that has, you know, 175 employees and go, wow, he makes it look so easy. You know, he's so talented and he just knew kind of what to do. What they don't understand is all the blood, sweat, tears, anger, tantrums, you know, everything else you have to go through to try to get to where you are today. And so I'm going to ask him a few questions here to just kind of give you a gift this morning of what it's like to kind of bounce back. So tell us, it may not be the toughest time, okay, but give us some tough times as far as when you thought, what am I going to do next?
Now, the first one came pretty early on. I started in 77. In 1979, my son was born in July. 1 week later, I had a customer that was 80% of my business leave in an hour. So sales took a little bit of a dive. And my wife at the time, Colleen, out there was not working. She had retired from her job at Ohio Bell, so income went to a new low level. But that was the first crisis, and getting through that, and I'm sure I had a lot of help from lots of places. And then a few years later, as the growth of the company occurred in the late 80s, there was a pretty tough time as well, doing a lot of oil pans and rocker covers for Ford engine plant, and that went away almost, not in an hour, but that went away in probably a week. So those are things that can happen when you don't control the product in your business, when you just coat the product. So that was a pretty tough one too. Made it through it. And then had another one in the late 90s, similar situation. So I've had about four or five of them.
Were you ever tempted to quit? And then what made you not quit?
I don't know. My father was a big influence in my life, as most people, I think, their fathers are. And I think you had a football player that you had in your youth group that turned out to be pretty good. Well, you got one in your church that was pretty bad. So when I was playing high school football, I still remember like it was yesterday. I was 15, and it was in August. And by that time, your second year, some of your buddies are starting to play, and you're not. So you're feeling pretty low. And you know, I was sitting under a tree, and he came home from work, had a suit coat over his shoulder. How'd practice go? I said, I'm going to quit. He looked at me and said, if you quit, you'll be quitting the rest of your life. And he kept walking right to the house. Some people say that was cruel, but I look back on it, and I try to think that I've never quit since. And that instant, wasn't important when I was 15, but as I remembered it over the next 40 years, it was a pretty important impact on my life.
One of the things that I've really valued with Paul is being able to spend some time with him just to kind of pick his brain on, you know, okay, when you started up, what did you do? You know, how did you make certain risky moves? And, you know, how did those things pan out and that sort of stuff? And I was asking him one time, I don't know if you remember this or not, but I was just trying to probe, you know, we were early on in the church, and I said, you know, what do you do to really keep things going, you know, and really, you know, kind of keep out there and stuff like that? And he said, I'll tell you what I do. He said, I make them think that I'm crazy every 6 months. I don't know if you remember telling me that or not. And if you've been around here for 3 months, you're like, Alex, you're way ahead of the curve. Can we just stick to six, not three? But that was one of the things that that he told me at that time that just kind of meant a lot to me. I know that when we were talking about that particular thing, there was a new warehouse in the context of that you were building out back. And then I think you went to the architect and said, what if we make it bigger, right? Okay, so talk to us a little bit about that, and then tell us the plan that you had for that space. You know, do you know which one I'm talking about? Okay.
In 2002, almost 2003, we were doing about 40% of my business. 40% of my business was going to Ford. We were coating coil springs for Ford Tauruses. And Ford made a decision, probably long before that, but made a decision to stop making springs. So all that work was moved away from Ohio, actually, to Kentucky. We lost the business, of course. It took me down about 40%, so rather than standing around trying to figure out what to do, I went and made a pretty big expansion, which is the opposite direction you'd think you should go, and then proceeded to picket some of my competitors, and it turns out a couple of them, one of them was very weak, and he tumbled, and I survived. That was in 2003. That was my last crisis.
What about, though, with the space back there? I remember that when you first saw the drawings, you went back to the architect, and I think you said, can we make it taller, right?
Yeah.
So talk,
I said, well, I don't know, we're building a building, and I said, make it, you know, how high can you make it? And he said, well, I don't know, how you want it? I said, well, just make it as high as you can. I didn't have any reason to do that. I had nothing for that at the time. And lo and behold, maybe it was 6-8 months later, in comes a job where we needed every bit of that space. So divine intervention.
I always found that fascinating when he told me that. I was like, you built a building and your industry was starting to tank on that end. So you went the opposite direction, built a large space, then said to the guy, how big can we build this for nothing? He has nothing that he can say, this is what's going to go in there. So then when he took me on the tour of one of his warehouses over there, we're walking through there and stuff like that, and he said, this is the building. And I kid you not, from floor to ceiling, it was nothing but stuff stacked. And he goes, now then, he said, they thought I was crazy at the time. Now then they're like, wow, I'm sure glad he built it that high. And I thought, you know, that is so uncanny, because that's the opposite of what we usually think, you know. And during that time, this is what meant a lot to me was, when things were going badly, instead of playing defense, he went on offense. And it's totally counterintuitive, because what we usually say is rein it in. And Paul was like, nope, build a building, and then how big can we build it? And we have it for nothing. And then it came along. Now, I want to talk about this last week, because Plain Dealer did a little bit of an article And then I had asked him if he would consider giving us some of his time on Sunday just to kind of interview him and talk to him. He said, that'd be great. He calls me back the next day, and he said, I don't know what the deal is. He said, but now the News Channel 5 is coming out to interview me. And I watched the interview, and I knew enough of Paul's business. Now, I don't know that much, but I knew enough of Paul's business that the person doing the story got it wrong. And I thought, it was still a positive story, but if you listen to it, you'd think, wow, this guy's going to have to close up shop tomorrow. Now, it's tough times, but it wasn't quite what was going on. So I don't want us to talk about the potential, you know.
That guy didn't get it right either.
Okay.
I mean, he had me losing 100 people in the last 6 months, which is not true. I mean, that's not true. Probably lost 50 or 60, but the other people, it's been a slower attrition. So he goofed up, and the guy from Channel 5 did the same thing. Told everybody 80% of my business was GM, which is totally not true. It's about 20%, not 80.
Okay. So then there's a potential client, okay, out there during this process. Paul's telling me about it, so we're praying, you know, through this thing. And then talk about that, because of that interview and then what happened that morning that had never happened, as they're about to kind of do a walk through as far as, okay, do we want to go with Spring Co. or not?
I had a very important, it was a Thursday morning, meeting, and cleaned the plant up, made it look beautiful and all that good stuff. And I walked in about 8:30 and the lines were running. By the time I walked back up to the office where the people were 5 minutes away, every single machine in my plant stopped. Stopped. I mean, it just doesn't ever happen. One of the lines coming in from outside on the electric pole crossed from the wind and burned up, and all the power was gone. So I'm trying to impress somebody with our reliability, and I think the guy's going to think I didn't pay my electric bill or something. So he sits down in front of me, and he doesn't know yet that there's no equipment running, and of course they came to see their parts being painted. And he looks at me and says, hey, Paul, what is this? He says, about 6:15 last night, I got 6 calls from my plant people. You were on TV, and they said, you're going broke. Not a good way to start off the interview. On top of that, I got to tell them that there's no equipment running.
So this was a perfect time to talk about resiliency. And so when I called him on Thursday, it was probably about 12:30, I think, and I said, so how did it go? And he goes, I don't know what you're praying, but you need to stop. And so I said, what happened? I thought, you know, and so then this week I got to talk about it. He goes, the wind blew, knocked out my line. I could show nothing. And I mean nothing. And he said, and on top of that, they all thought that I was going under because of that whole 80%, 20% thing. And he said, you know, and I said, well, what do you think is going to happen? He said, I'm still pretty confident here. And you know, Paul is a great gift to my life because he's been able to really help me through some things and give me, you know, his ear and tell me straight up what he thinks. And I appreciate that so much about him. I'm going to let him go here in just a second, but I wanted to say a prayer for Paul. And the reason why I wanted to say a prayer for Paul is this. We were riding around one time, and I don't know if you'll remember this or not, but we were driving around, and we were talking through spiritual things and that sort of stuff. And I said, Paul, I said, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but I said, one of the most spiritual things that you do is create jobs. And I'll never forget, because he was driving, and you did a huge double take. Do you remember this part of it? And he went, I've never thought about that before. And I said, I'm serious, man. I said, there are certain people that God entrusts with job creation. And the reason why I pray for you is not so much that Paul will have something bigger and better and things like that, but in Cleveland and elsewhere, but specifically when we talk about the city, we need job creationists. You know, we need those people that know how to do this stuff. And so when I pray for Paul, and this is what I told him, I'm really praying for that person in Cleveland who's looking for a good job, the good employer. That's why I pray for him. And so I wanted us to pause this morning and just pray for Paul. And yes, sir, go right ahead.
Real quick thing, Alex also been very big in my life. When he toured my place for the first time, I came to the second service here at Gateway. April 8th, April 1st was the first. That was about a year and a half ago. And he came and toured my plant. And I always think of myself as a risk taker. I guess I am. And he says to me, faith is risk. And I've never forgotten that. That's quite a simple little thing to think about. The other thing is, one of the things that led me here and keeps me here is that the older you get, the more you look back on your life, because you probably don't have as much on this side as you do on the other. And I'd stop to think of all the rabbits I've pulled out of my hat, which is what some of my workers say I do, but the situations that were not too good. And you think when you're going through them that it's all you. You're the one pulling the strings. You're the one doing it. As you get older, you start realizing that it wasn't all you. Somebody else was helping you. You didn't make those decisions by yourself without help from somebody else.
Wow, that's an awesome word. I appreciate you sharing that. One of the cool things that even happened was I got to perform his daughter and son-in-law's marriage. I assume they're still married. Always have to check that out, and they're doing well. And what's always amazed me about that relationship is Timothy, whom Kelly married, does he still call you Mr. Springer? Okay. See, I call him Paul, and I'm sitting around, and he's saying, Mr. Springer this, Mr. Springer that. And I said, dude, when are you going to just call him Paul? And he was like, I don't think I can, you know. But they've known Timothy since he was a boy. And so I think there's still a little bit of that. I'm not quite sure how to address him and everything. So let's pray for Paul and for his workers. And Father, I just thank you for Paul. I thank you for the word he shared there at the end, that it really, when you look back, as you get a little bit older, you do really look back and realize, wow, there was somebody looking out for me. And so, Lord, we just thank you that he took the time just to praise you and give you credit. And, Father, I just pray right now for Paul and his business, and not so much for Paul's success, but as far as Cleveland's success, we've got to have more job creators. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd give them the mind to create, and that other people would come alongside, just like this potential client. And, Father, that it would be just something that workers would be employed, that people would have food on the table, and be able to live here in Cleveland and make Cleveland a better place. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone, let's give Paul a hand. All right? Thank you, sir. And if you ever have a question for Paul, he likes directness, so just go ask him, okay? And he'll now understand he's very direct back, okay? So if you ask a direct question, you don't want a direct response, that's not your guy to ask, okay? Ask somebody else that'll tell you what you want to hear. But he'll tell you what he thinks. I want us to just kind of move on here as we're talking about resilience, and you heard it in Paul's life. You know, there's some pretty tough times. And I think the fear that I always have is we see people who do great things. You know, if you were to tour his plant and you didn't know some of those stories, you'd think it became easy. You know, he just hit it. He didn't really have to make a whole lot of great decisions or tough decisions. He just hit it. And what you heard was a lot of tough decisions, a lot of decisions opposite of what our human nature says. You know, when you're losing business to build something and then to see how big you can build it, that's not normal. That's not normal. Matter of fact, that's not natural, it's supernatural. And what happens is that a lot of times we get beat down in life and we lose what Hebrews chapter 12 just talked about. We lose the resiliency because we lose the future of what the end game is. Did you notice what Scripture says there? How did Jesus endure the cross? Because he had enough willpower? You know, because he was just Jesus? No, Scripture records and tells us for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And a lot of times what I think happens is we get into some really tough circumstances and we get beat down. And instead of being like the child that learns how to be resilient, as adults, we seem to take fewer and fewer risks. And we seem to think that life is really not anything that I can make of it. It just kind of happens to you. I'm just a feather floating in the wind, and I'm just blowing around. And I will tell you, there's days that certainly I wanted to give up, quit things, and probably things I did quit that I shouldn't have. And what happens is, as we become adults, it's like we become trained to just pull in. And we don't do what Jesus did. And the reason why he endured the cross, and this is the powerful part about it, is not so that he could be in heaven, but so that he could be in heaven with us. And a lot of times we devalue ourselves and we think, well, I'm not really that important. It just seems like in the whole cosmic universe and everything that's going on, am I really that important? Do I really matter? And you know what Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 12? You mattered so much that the reason why Jesus endured the cross was not so that he would see God the Father face to face. The reason he endured was because of you. And if it was just you that he needed to save, that's why he endured the cross. And so when you get into those moments, you're just like, is God listening? Does God care? It just seems like I do not matter. Where do I go from here? How do I bounce back? Our resiliency is tested. And the temptation is to become brittle, to where we break apart. We had at a church that I was at, we had a charter type bus so that we could take our students everywhere and take senior adults on trips and all that other stuff. But what would happen with that bus is, even though, man, it rode great, I mean, it rode like a dream, the more it sat there, the more problems that we had. And what you learn with a bus, it's got to be driven. It doesn't need to sit around. And one thing we would always notice is this: once it kind of sat there through some of the winter months, you know, when we weren't using it as much, going to camps and stuff like that, it would get these flat places on the tires. The first 30 miles were like this. And everybody's like, what's wrong with the bus? And we're like, hey, in 30 miles, it'll be fine. But everybody's going, you know, everybody's taking Dramamine. They're like, oh, this is terrible. But after 30 miles, you know what happened? It was like, whew. And what happens a lot of times in our life, that even though we look at something that's rubberized, we would say, oh, that's always resilient. If it sits there long enough, it's going to get brittle. It's going to get hard. It's going to get flat places on it. And it loses its resilience. You know, if you're not moving in life and you're just thinking that everything's happening to you, you're going to have a pretty rough ride. It's going to be pretty brittle. And you're going to break down a lot. And the one thing we've got to constantly be doing is moving with God. I want to give you your good practical stuff this morning and just give you five quick things underneath this. You can't always determine what will happen to you, but you do get to determine the person you will become. Paul can't say that tomorrow he won't lose all of his business, because he doesn't know that. He can't say that tomorrow his business won't quadruple. He doesn't know that. You and I can't control ultimately whether we're going to keep a job, lose a job. Now, hopefully you're doing a good enough job, but they're not letting you go because you're a terrible worker. But things can close down in a heartbeat. Accounting books that you thought were solid, you find out later on what you invested in for your retirement is gone because they were cooking the books. You don't know what's going to really happen, but you can determine the person that you're going to become. First thing underneath that, to help you become resilient, celebrate the small victories and the blessings. Never lose sight of that. If you're just always waiting on the big stuff, it's going to be very difficult. I've asked Rachel Holman to come this morning. She is our contact over at Westside Ecumenical. You've got something there in front of you that kind of shows a little bit about what WESM does. That's what it is for short, so we don't always have to say Westside Ecumenical Ministry. We just say WESM, and that is so much easier. And so I've asked Rachel just to talk a little bit about our relationship, Gateway's relationship with Westside, where she might need some help. I'll come down here. Where she might need some help and where you can kind of plug in. And we're just going to kind of celebrate some small victories through this.
Thank you. Thank you for letting me come today. It's kind of interesting to be on this end of it. I've come and talked to your leadership before and asked for help, but it's kind of nice to be in the midst of the people that are helping the kids that I work with. I do work with Westside Ecumenical Ministry, and one of our programs that we have is our child development centers, where we care for over 900 kids that are in Cuyahoga County and the surrounding areas. As we've talked about, this is a rough time of year, but for many of our children, this is what they live every day. We try to engage the families and get them to better themselves and get them in programs that will help the whole family. But for a lot of them, getting through the day is all they can do. Not thinking ahead to where their retirement will come from, but where am I going to feed my kids today? You know, where am I going to live at the end of the week when I get kicked out yet again? And so I have a couple specific things that I'd like to ask for help with. One of the ways our program is different is that our parents are involved in our committees, and they make policies, and they hire and fire and whatnot. And we have a meeting, a committee that meets once a month, and we're looking for a community rep. And we thought it would be really good to have someone from Gateway as the community rep, because you guys and we do so much together that we thought that would be a good thing. It's the third Tuesday of every month from 5:30 to 7 o'clock. And that's it. Food's provided. If you have children, your children can come, and they're taken care of as well. The other things are, we are looking for people to share their talents. I don't care what you do in your professional world, but everybody has something to give. And our hope is that what we're trying to do is open a family resource center where if our parents have a need, they can come in and get that need met, whether it's a haircut, a dental exam, help with learning how to work a computer, whatever it is. We want to break down every barrier they have to not be successful. So if you guys have something that you know how to do, no matter how little you might think it is, we can use it and be able to give to these families. The third thing is, Christmas is coming. We as a organization don't celebrate Christmas with our families because we have Muslim families and Jewish families and all that kind of stuff, but we still give. And so we would like to be able to help several families this time of year with food and gifts or whatever. So if that is something you'd like to do, please, there's a phone number on the brochure. Just call and ask for me, or talk to Alex and he can get a hold of me.
Thank you, Rachel. I wanted to celebrate that as a victory, because I know when we first started, Rachel and I weren't quite sure how this relationship would work, and we did one carnival or two carnivals there and had about, I don't know, 50 or 70 people show up, and in this last year it was like 700 people showed up, and I'm not kidding. And we learned that from that first one, to celebrate the small victories. What I would encourage you is this, and Jason maybe at the end can kind of direct you on how we're going to do this. We've been doing Operation Christmas Child, which is those shoe boxes. That's for the international students, okay, international kids. And now then what we're going to do is we're going to take up a collection for Christmas to bless some of these families, okay? And so Jason, at the end, if you can just kind of direct them on how that's the best thing to do for the next few weeks, okay? You may not have that today. That's okay. That's why we're telling you now. Giving you a couple weeks. So the first thing is this: celebrate the small victories and blessings. Number two, ignore those who possess the gift of what you should have done or what you ought to do when they haven't done it or tried it. If you're going to learn to be resilient, you've got to understand everybody's going to second guess you, but the people that you need to really lend your ear to are the people that's been there, done that. And it's so easy to let somebody else run your life, and you go, man, I just can't seem to get anywhere. If you're going to be resilient, find those people that you can listen to and say, you've been there, you've done that. How did you get through it? You'd be surprised how many people will give you 10 minutes. You'd be really surprised how many people will give you 10 minutes, or take them to lunch and say, how did you get through this? I know you went through it. How did you do it? But you've got to ignore everybody else that's going to give you free advice that have never been there, done that. Third thing is this: you need to be defined by the person you are pursuing. You ever been labeled by your own worst moment? You know, you blew up at somebody, and then the word got around, what? You've got an anger management problem. You know? I was amazed during this whole election process. All these media people kept talking about how angry Senator McCain is and all this other stuff. And then at the end of the election, they were like, you know, it's really strange. We never saw him get angry. And I'm like, did he get defined by his own worst moment at some point? I mean, I don't know the man. I don't know what he's like behind closed doors. But they were all shocked that he never blew up. And I was like, did he get defined? And do we sometimes get defined by our own worst moment? You know, you lock yourself out of the car and it rolls down the hill, and, you know, and everybody's like, you know, they're just a forgetful person. Man, it could happen to anybody. It just happened to you. But if you get defined by something that somebody else says and you don't understand, your definition is not found in them. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ that you're pursuing. That's who you go to. Or else what happens is this, before too much longer, because you've listened to them so much, you start looking in the mirror and you start defining yourself saying, you know, I am Mr. Forgetful. You know, I'm just angry. And you allow somebody else to define you in your own worst moment. Okay? So let's watch out for that. The next thing, fourth thing is this. Get on offense. Get on offense. You notice what Scripture says here? Run the race that who set before you? God set before you. You're not a feather in the wind. Life isn't just happening to you. Run the race. Get on offense. You know, as much as we like to chant defense at games, you know, at some point in time, you got to score, right? At some point in time, somebody's got to do something. And one thing I've found is this, while defense may win championships, you know what offense does? It puts rear ends in the seats, man. Because people want to see something happen, you know? And for you and I, we've got to learn, stay on offense. Stay on offense. Go on offense. Don't always play defense. Go on offense. And for everybody in this room, it's going to mean something different. But stay on offense. And the last thing is this. Focus on the end game. Focus on the end game. Set your sights on exactly what Christ set his sights on. Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Because of the things that are set in front of you, you're going to have obstacles. But what God has told us is run the race, stay on offense, focus on the end game. What is the end game to your life? What is the end game? What is the type of person that you want to become? Because you can't determine what's going to happen to you, but you can determine what kind of person that you're going to be. I know that in my own personal life, that when the obstacles come up and it just seems to mount and the pressure cooker starts up, that it's hard to be resilient. It's hard to get back up. It's like, but I've gotten up 22 times. And if I do this again, I'm not going to be able to handle it. And when you do that, you begin to limit your life and you begin to limit the kind of race that God has for you. So let's all pledge together, okay? We're going to be here for one another. We're going to encourage one another. But in order to be resilient, we're going to have to understand the joy that was set before Christ is the same joy that needs to be in our lives. And that's how we become resilient. That's how we learn to bounce back. I want everyone just to close their eyes, bow their heads this morning. Father, we just ask you to in this moment. Lord, not all of us in this room are going to be gifted to be a job creator. Not all of us in this room are going to be called to work with those who are impoverished and hurting on a full-time basis. But Father, wherever we are, you've called us to be resilient. You've called us to fall forward when things are not going well. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that we won't walk away from here and not embrace the race that you have mapped out for us. Father, that we won't limit life just because we've had some troubling things happen or some things that just seem so insurmountable, but that we will be resilient, that we will be the type of people who bounce back. And so, Father, I just ask you to this morning, as we've talked about a myriad of things, that you just place that one thing on our heart that you have for us this morning, that we can take with us throughout the week. And Father, most importantly, I just pray that we will remember that why you endured the cross was for us, and that we really do matter. And so, God, just burn that into our hearts and our minds. We matter. Even when it doesn't feel like you're around. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just take a few moments just to kind of reflect as Dylan leads us this morning, and as we just kind of think through life and the troubles that will come our way, but that God has mapped out for us a race.